Have you ever had such a tough day or week or season that you felt like you were in a pitched battle or an outright war? Have you ever had some of those times? Right? This is a part of the human condition, I believe. Have you ever felt so depleted and so overwhelmed and or fragile that you really, it was very difficult to find any kind of equilibrium? Have you felt like that before? Some sort of emotional equilibrium? Well, that was me last week. I had taxes and FAFSA and student loans, and I've been wrestling with my participation in a doctoral program and studying the Trinity in uncharted waters for myself, and people struggling within our church and my responsibilities and different things of that sort, all of those things sort of encroaching in. Have you ever had weeks like that? Right, as April 15th starts to come, a lot of times those weeks heat up a little bit more, right? And on top of all of this, the straw that broke the camel's back was our cell phone carrier. And I'm not going to mention any names except for Sprint. And to say that our cell phone carrier botched it again. And this is just one in a long line of problems, and then another problem, and another, and another, and another. And finally, I blew. I was frustrated, I was angry, and I was a maniac. And someone had to be on the receiving end of me. And it happened to be a Sprint guy, of which I still am trying to hunt down so that I can apologize to him. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where you felt so out of control, where you felt like you're in a fight and you don't really know quite how to even survive the fight, much less get your head above water. What I want to talk about this morning is when life feels like a fight. How do you establish or reestablish your own equilibrium? And as I said at the beginning here, we're calling this spiritual warfare from the inside out. And sometimes the reality is you are in a fight. The issue isn't whether you're in a fight or not, but that you're fighting the right things. Would you agree with that? That you're fighting the right things. Sometimes we're in a fight within ourselves with fears and doubts and insecurities and pain. Other times we're in a fight with systems and processes of banks and bills and the pleasure of home ownership with leaky pipes and all kinds of things like that. Other times it seems like we're in a fight with people and we inadvertently villainize them and think they are the enemy. Sometimes it's just all the above. But we feel that we are in a fight. And it's in this kind of a situation that the Ephesian Christians are in. And they're thinking that the person-to-person conflicts that they're having are just that, that this person is their enemy and that person. And so that's where Paul writes this very simple instruction to them. He says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. We're not fighting against people. But instead, we're fighting against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. That there's an element of what's going on right now as we speak, that there's something going on in the unseen that's very real. And it's very good in our case being in this building. But outside of this building and outside of this gathering, perhaps it's actually not so good that there are spiritual beings that are real, that are malevolent, and they hate you. And they are messing with your life. This is what the scripture says. This is part of a biblical worldview. And it may appear that people are the problem, but most of the time they're not. It could be something more. It could be real, invisible spiritual resistance. However, I think we can be too binary in this. I've found over the years that people in the body of Christ tend to be either all about spiritual warfare or not about spiritual warfare at all, but that's simply not how the Bible presents the case. In the Bible, we have a more dimensional type of a battle. The book of James actually instructs us this way. He says, remember that when you're being tempted, and who's the tempter? The tempter would be the devil, but he said, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. For God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes, rather, from our own evil desires, which entice us and drag us away. So something inside of us that can drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, which And when sin has been allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And so a second dimension of this is that there's something going on inside of us that we can't blame the devil for. That it actually is us as well as him, if you will. Then in other times, the Bible says that we encounter tough times, and it may not be in us, and it may not be the devil, but God is somehow using it. And so we have at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is really the Apostle Paul's most emotive letter. We find that he says this in the very beginning, that we think you ought to know, dear ones, about the trouble that we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed, beyond our ability to endure, and we thought that we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. Here's my point. That your battle, the battle that you're in, could have a number of converging points of contact. It might, and all of those things are working, unfortunately, together. You might have your own personal weaknesses that have a flare-up, your sins, your flaws, your brokenness. You may encounter some, let's just call them people from hell, who are playing you like a bunch of buttons on a big panel. Or maybe they, you know, those little gophers that stick up in the game, you know, that you're trying to hit, and it's like, bah, 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 bah. But that's what it feels like. And they're playing you. And it might be some tough circumstances that are pressing against you. And it might be the enemy using those things all together, tying them up into a cozy package to beat you over the head with it, or to throw doubt in your mind, or to create division. All of those things it could be. And we need discernment. We need to ask God, what is going on here, Lord? Because I think if we just pick one thing, then we typically will pick one angle and then just beat that angle, but it isn't that way. And the scripture just doesn't view it that way. And so I think we need quite a bit more biblical balance. But when we're calling it spiritual warfare, it's not as simple as the devil made me do it or the devil's doing this to me. You hearing me so far? And so I think C.S. Lewis balances this perhaps the best I've heard it. He says it this way in his book, The Screwtape Letters. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist, one who says that there's nothing going on in the invisible realm, and a magician saying that everything is going on in the realm. They hail them with the same delight. So, when you're in the fight of life, how do you get your equilibrium? I want to offer you four angles at this. For some of you, you'll think, haven't you said something like this to us, Bob, before? And the answer to that question is yes. Not exactly like this, but very similar to this, because I think this is one of those messages, like a forgiveness message, that we need to retool on fairly often just to make sure that our equilibrium is right, that we're viewing things the way that God views things. And so the first thing, when you're in a fight, the first thing that the scripture calls us to do is to look up. Look up, be honest with God and honest with ourselves. Now, the reality is you have issues. You came here today to hear that, didn't you? You have issues. You have a past. You're carrying around that past and that history with you. You've got sins and hurts and fears and worries and unforgiveness and abuse, perhaps, and failures and bruises and difficult families, perhaps dysfunctional families. Maybe your family put fun back into dysfunction in the family business. Maybe you have inadequacies, but you all have got a backpack of those things, myself included. We have this big backpack of these things that we carry on into our lives. And so, wives, the day that you got married, you stood in front of this handsome guy in a tuxedo, probably. And you're looking at him, and there he is. He just looks so good. Fair enough. So, and then you're looking at this person, you think, wow, he's Mr. Dreamy. He's Mr. Right. But the reality is that he's got a giant backpack on, too. And then when he turns around and walks back down the aisle, this giant train of stuff, his history and everything that's going on in his life, all of his experiences, they come with him. And it's the way that it works with you too, ladies. And it's the way that it works with all of us. That we all are packing it, every single one of us. And the beautiful thing about this is that when we're going through a tough time in life, God can handle all of you. Not just the sanitized parts of you, not just the parts that you feel like, okay, Lord, is this the okay part of me? And you want my obedience, but this other part's pretty unseemly. He's like, bring it all. Bring it all to me. But you don't understand, Lord, this isn't particularly pretty. He's like, do you think I don't know that? And I love you. Bring it all. Bring it all to me. Be completely and totally honest. It's one of the beautiful things about having the Psalms be the very center of our Bible, is that the Psalms are so honest. There's no pretend with especially with King David. There's just no pretend with him. But you come and you bring all that you've got to the Lord. So it might go something like this. Lord, I'm angry. I'm so frustrated I can hardly see straight. Ah! And I'm a lot louder than that in person. Lord, I'm hurting badly. Every fiber of my being aches. I'm overwhelmed with sadness. Everything is caving in on me all at once. That's what it feels like. Lord, I'm so riddled with sin and guilt and temptation. I feel like it has mastery over me. I feel like I'm being tossed and turned by a giant wave. Help. Lord, I'm so confused. I don't know which way is up, which direction to take, which one is you and which one is not, and I'm scared to death. Lord, I feel so hopeless. Despair and sorrow are crushing me. I feel depressed and isolated, and I can't help but withdraw from everything in life. I feel so alone. You're being honest with your God. Unfortunately, what ends up happening is for so many Christians, we come to the Lord and we only give God the religiously washed up places of ourselves, thinking that somehow he's more honored by that. But it's like breaking your leg and going to the doctor's office. And he says, what's wrong with you? Oh, nothing. Just got a big bone sticking out of your leg right there. Oh, nothing. How ridiculous is that? But that's what we do with our God. And he says, come to me, come to me. Peter, who has botched it more than his fair share of times, he says it this way. Go and give all of your worries and cares to him. Give all of your worries and cares to him, for he cares for you. The first step when you're in a fight is to look up and be honest. Not look up and deny that everything is going on that around you. Look up and be honest. Even if you're perceptions are distorted, even if your motives are impure. And let me just hit the pause button for a second and say, you would not know a pure motive if you saw one, because you've never seen a completely pure motive in your life. Everything on this planet besides Jesus has got some degree of alloy to it, some dilution. And so if your motives are impure and you come before God, he's not going to go, offensive foul, what are you doing? He's not going to say that. He's going to take you in his arms and he's going to hold you tight. This is the God that Jesus revealed, isn't it? Isn't it? So look up. Secondly, sever your alliance with sin by confessing it, renouncing it, and turning from it. In the battle, practically every battle that I've ever seen, that sin is usually threaded through everywhere, everything somehow influencing here and there. And no one knows this dynamic better than David. David is king. He's warrior. He's shepherd. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a leader. He's a musician. He's an adulterer and a murderer and a sinner. Now, there's a job description for you. And all of those things together are David. And this is what he says. When I refused to confess my sin, literally when I kept silent, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Would you say that with me? All my guilt is gone. One more time. All my guilt is gone. This is something that only God can do. A therapist can't do this for you. Only God can do this for you. And my wife is a therapist. I think she's great. But only God can do this for you. As life heats up and we're dealing honestly, we have to deal honestly with our sinful responses to what's going on around us and to what's going on inside of us. So I want to suggest three steps. The first one is, if we have sinned in these situations, that we confess it to God as sin. Not as a problem, not as a weakness, not as a failure, not mislabeling it, but calling sin, sin. That's part of being a biblical person, a biblical Christian, having a biblical worldview, is that we actually don't mislabel these things. We call sin, sin. That doesn't mean we have to beat ourselves up or beat someone else up. We simply have to identify it as what God says. This is sin. I find that it's also, well, actually, I don't just find it. The scripture also says it's even better if you do this with a trusted Christian, mature Christian friend. For me, in this last week, I came home, I was shaking, I was so upset, I sat down, I processed this, I talked with Becky about it, and I confessed my sinful parts. I said, I really, really blew this. I blew it badly. Can't believe it. And I unearthed everything. Strangely enough, that when you do this with a trusted friend and you identify things for what they are, the power of it tends to break with the exposure of it. There's a release. So we confess our sin to the Lord as sin. Secondly, we turn from it back to the Lord. That is to say, we change directions. That sin is very directional. That it tends to take us down a certain path, and so to repent means seriously to change directions. It's literally a change of mind or a change of direction. And so you and I, after we're doing this, we're changing our direction and we're reorienting ourselves back to the Lord himself, back to his love, back to his favor, back to his power, back to what he has done, what he has said. All of those things, we're reorienting ourselves back to the Lord, because somehow, even though, and I'm going to say this, and some of you might not even agree with this, but even though you have not disconnected or you're not disconnected from your God, you certainly are living like you are. Because God is not disconnected from you. And if God hasn't disconnected from you, then you're not disconnected. But you can live like you're disconnected fairly easily. You hear what I'm saying? And so the second thing is, we turn from it and we turn back to the Lord. We change directions. And the third thing, we sever our agreement and cooperation with it. And I would say this out loud. I think out loud is really important, because out loud means that your soul is having to put voice to this. And as well, the evil one is having to hear it as well. It is your confession. Severing is a strong word. It means literally to divide something by forcibly cutting or slicing it. I like that word, severing, because it means that I am actually in this battle coming out of agreement. Now, why is that important? Well, here's how this works. We want to hate people. Be honest. It feels good. If somebody does something nasty toward us, well, we're just going to do something nasty back. Right? This is the way of humans, right? And we want to give it tit for tat. We want to buy into self-loathing, self-pity. We believe the lie. We feel justified in our bitterness. The lust just seems too powerful to resist. And part of this is just flat out coming out of agreement with that. The Bible calls this walking in the light. It's all over the place in the New Testament, especially in John's gospel, but Paul in Ephesians 5 summarizes it so well. He says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. There's this dynamic of us keeping things in the dark, and while they're hidden, they have power. And once they're exposed, they lose their power over us. And so it is that darkness, that hiddenness, that therein lies the power of temptation and those different kinds of things. Once we actually come out into the light, it actually is a lot less difficult. I'm not saying that it breaks altogether, but I am saying that that's where the power is in the light. That's where the overcoming is. That we're dealing with things inside of us because, really, frankly, that's the battlefield most of the time. That inside of us is the battlefield. Now, I need to say this as a caveat to all that I'm saying so far. I don't believe that we need the enemy's help to really mess things up. I think we got it down all by ourselves. But we have an enemy who puts an accelerant, lighter fluid, on every fire that we light. He provides transportation. And so what's important in this is that we are, when we're in a fight, is that we slow it down and say, Lord, what is going on? I feel so tempted to heat up here. I feel so tempted in X, Y, and Z directions. Slow it down. Ask the Lord, what is up? For me, one of the ways that the Lord clues me in, hello, McFly, the way that the Lord clues me in is he will actually put these songs in my brain. And I wake up with a song and I'll think, what in the world? Ben Rector has a song that the words go, sometimes the devil sounds a lot like worry. Second verse is, sometimes the devil sounds a lot like Jesus, telling me I'm not enough, but I don't believe it. Nope, I can't feel it. But I need you so, and then there's a prayer. If you can hear me, I need you right about now. But those words go through my mind, and the first time that happened, I'm thinking, Lord, I just can't get rid of this song. And then I realized, after I got creamed later on that day in a spiritual kind of attack, that I thought, oh, maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something that the Lord is warning me. Another song that the Lord has every once in a while put in my mind is from the old Scooby-Doo days. Scooby-Doo ending. There is a stupid song called At Ghoul's School, All the Ghosts Are Present. At Ghoul's School, All the Monsters Are Here. I wake up with that song on my mind. I'm like, get this off of me. And then I realize, oh, the Lord is cluing me in. The Lord will use all kinds of different things. That's what I'm saying. He's very clever. He knows how to get to you. If you're listening, he will warn you. He will alert you. And when he does, be looking out. This last week, I had the Ben Rector song going over in my mind on and on and on. I'm like, and so I'm praying for everyone out there. I'm praying for all of you. And I am the focus of the attack. Really? Seriously? I thought I was smarter than that. But I'm not. I'm not. But the Lord, if you're listening, the Lord will clue you in. He will clue you in. But it's important for us to slow it down and to say, Lord, what's going on? Would you let me know what's going on? So when the attack is on, life seems like it's a fight, we look up. We're honest with God and we're honest with ourselves. Secondly, we sever our alliances with the sinful elements of this. The third thing is that we break off and, I'm going to say, bind away the enemy's dark attack. Now let me say this clearly, that the invisible realm is real. That there is a real, invisible, personified evil that hates your guts. That wants to take you down, is crafty, is strategic, and is, in most cases, I believe, smarter than you and I are, and definitely more experienced. This is actually real. The Bible says that bondage is their business. The Bible says that they can lie to you and deceive us, that they tempt and assault us, they oppress us, they'll attempt to gain a foothold to turn it into a stronghold. All of these things we know, but we are unafraid. We are not afraid, and there's a reason for that. It's because Jesus, our Lord, the one who saved us, the one who loves us, the one who inhabits us and is in us, the one that's greater in us, has overcome all of them. All of them. Not just some, but all. And Jesus has defeated them decisively on the cross. He brought the kingdom, and then he gave us authority to be able to deal with them ourselves. In Luke's gospel in chapter 10, Jesus said it this way, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And this is now yours and mine. You don't get this by going to seminary. In fact, I think seminary hurts this. You get this by saying yes to Jesus. Once Jesus is in you, everything that comes with Jesus, everything that Jesus has, comes with him. Do you understand? And so when you open your heart to Jesus and he comes in, he brings all of this stuff with him. He brings his authority, his power. So let's play this out for a second. You've taken the bait. In this particular scenario, you become fumingly angry and everyone is a villain. Everyone else is out to get you, right? That's how it happens a lot of times when we're in that spot. Everybody hates me and... But then, as you begin to rev up, you think, wait. Get a hold of yourself. And you slow it down. And you sit with Jesus and you say, Lord, what's happening? What's happening? Would you help me to see what's happening? First thing that comes to your mind is, wow, some sinful responses that you had. And so you say, Lord, I didn't respond well to that. You let down your guard and say, Lord, I just want to call that sin. I was angry. I lashed out. I'm profoundly sorry. And you confess your sin as you're slowing it down. It may even seem a little mechanical to you, which honestly for this generation and in America at this point in time, if we're not feeling it, we don't think that it's real. That's simply not so. And so we confess our sin to the Lord because it's sin. Whether we feel all sorry or remorseful or we don't, we call it what it is. And we sever our agreement with the anger, with the judgment, with the record of wrongs, and we turn back to the Lord and his rhythms of love, his way of love. And now our RPMs are beginning to be in sync with his. However, it doesn't feel like everything is cleared up. It feels like somehow that there's still some heaviness on you. There's some pressing on you. There's some static or some resistance that's going on. In that case, you might be dealing with some unseen or demonic resistance. At this point in time, now it's time to start using your authority. And you use your authority quite plainly by binding the evil one, minions, away from you. And just so that you say, Satan is actually never harassing you or I. We're just not that important. He's a localized spiritual being. He's not a omnipresent like the Lord. There's only one of those, and that's God. That's not the enemy. But even so, you're dealing with one of his minions, and it's not just a little cute one-eyed, you know, guy. It's something malevolent. And James instructs us to do it this way, to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So here's something out of my own playbook, and I'll just kind of try to walk you through this. Once I have repented, once I've come out of agreement with these different things, I'll pray something along these lines. I sever my agreement with hatred, anger, wrath, and murder. Now I break the power of the spirits that are behind this, that are pushing the hatred and pushing the anger. I bind them now in Jesus' name and I command them to leave me. And I say it with about that much vigor, sometimes a little softer, because volume has nothing to do with authority, nothing. And I'll say in the name of Jesus, I break the power of this rage and this wrath and this murder that's inside. In the name of Jesus, I break its power over me. I'm done with this. I've confessed it. I'm clean before God. Now I tell you to leave me in Jesus' name. And I might carry on that for 30 seconds or so. But here's the deal. I have authority to do this. I don't have to yell. I don't have to go on for an hour. I have authority to do this. And you do too if you have Jesus inside of you. It doesn't come with the position or the hairstyle. It comes because everything that comes with Jesus is now inside of you if Jesus is inside of you. And then at that point in time, I normally will then divert my attention I think it's important at this point in time, because I think that you can, that one of the things that the enemy really wants to do is to get your attention. He just wants to, and to keep your attention. He just wants to keep you, you know, distracted and off your game. And so what ends up happening is that we will frequently, we will get distracted by what the enemy is trying to do, and then we will stay distracted. But instead, what's really important to do at this juncture is to say, Lord Jesus, you're awesome. And just to start thanking and praising the Lord at this point. Lord, would you fill me up? Would you clean me off? Would you protect me? And you start thanking the Lord and you move back into his love. And when you do, at least this is how it works with me, and I can't guarantee this will be working this way with you, but I found that many people, that you start thanking the Lord after this, and you just forget what happened. It was like, I forget that I just was in a battle. Because everything is lifted, you know, and I don't have to, you know, go journal everything down that I just did. I just needed to get my shield up and get out of this battle and then get on with business of my Lord. Why is this important? Well, I think that I've observed this over the years. I've observed that Christians, once they get into this, they want to stay in this very demon-focused type of spiritual life, and it just isn't healthy. The beautiful thing is, let's just say that we don't put any more weight on this than the Bible does. So what's the percentage of texts in our New Testament that refer to spiritual warfare? It's not even an eighth. It's not even a fifth. So if we're going to say that, we just have to know, we have to be wise, we have to walk forward with God, but we're not going to get all focused on this stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is important, because I think once you get into a spiritual attack, I think that we get distracted and we focus in on that. Once you find out that you actually have authority in this realm, you kind of want to go, you know, you want to pull out your guns, because it feels good. It's what Jesus was dealing with in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is. It's either 10 or 11. I think it might be 10. Where the 72 say, hey, Lord, we went out and healed the sick, and we found out that the demons are even subject to us in your name. And he said, don't get on that bus. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Not all this stuff. That's not the focus that your God wants you on. Does it make sense so far? Last thing. So you would think that we would be done. And I would like to say that we're done, but in most cases, when we're in some kind of a spiritual attack scenario, we will respond in some ways, like I did last week, that are sinful, that hurt somebody. There's damage in people. And so we need to do the necessary cleanup from the repercussions of whatever that we've gone through with that. Here's what I mean. Firstly, it means that we own our sinful responses, that we heated up, or we took the bait, we sounded off, we chewed someone out, we cussed like a sailor, we sent that email. Have you ever done that before? You wrote something and you were feeling really bad, and then you hit send. Oh, shoot. Oh, and you want to grab it and pull it back, but you can't. And we act out in these things. We say things we wish we had said. We looked at things we wish we hadn't looked at. And we were wrong in doing so. And we responded sinfully in the midst of a spiritual skirmish. And so what we need to do is own up to it and reconcile the best that we can. Reconciliation is so important to Jesus that he even puts it before us singing to him or offering gifts at the altar. Listen to what he says in Matthew 5. He says, if you were offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, put down your gift. Leave it right there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and worship. Then come back and worship. And I think that we need to pay heed to this. This is the words of the Master. That it is that step of reconciliation, because God is all about reconciliation. So we take responsibility for what we've done and what we've said. We own it. We humble ourselves. We express our sorrow. We express any sorrow that we possibly can have. We admit that we were wrong and we ask for forgiveness. And so I've done this with you before. but we're going to practice this morning. Here it goes. This is what it looks like. I'll say it first, and then I'll walk you through it. I'm so sorry for what I did or what I said. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Now, this is a pill that it might kill some of you to say, and it would be worthy, that part of you would be worthy of dying by taking the pill. But this is the way of the kingdom of God. So would you say it with me? I'm so sorry. Again, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Now I want to hear you say it with some convincingness. Come on. I was wrong. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? Now, when you ask somebody to forgive you, now you're putting yourself at their mercy. And they might not be ready. You know, they might be full of bullet holes. And they're like, you know, I need to get some Band-Aids first. But that humbling ourselves is really important. And if you have a hard time with this, I want to ask you just to go around your backyard and just say it and say it and say it all over again until, you know, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I was wrong. 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 This is the way of the kingdom of God. It's also beautifully put in the 8th and 9th steps of the 12-step program called Alcoholics Anonymous. Listen to what it says. We've made a list of all the persons we've harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Step 9. We may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. That we humble ourselves and then we make things right. Sometimes this happens out in the public arena. Like, I'm going to have to hunt down this guy at Sprint because I was not a nice guy. And I'm going to humble myself. Unfortunately, I've done this way too many times, but I'm willing to go to non-Christians and apologize because if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. That's just the facts. And it's not just to protect my witness. It's I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. This is how that kingdom works. And if you have Jesus inside of you, you're a kingdom citizen as well. So let me just reiterate this before we close. When you're in the midst of a pitched battle and a fight, look up in honesty with your God and with yourself. Secondly, sever all of our alliances to sin by renouncing and repenting and, you know, turning back to God and confessing it as sin. Thirdly, that we break off and we bind away the enemy's dark attack. And lastly, we clean up the damage that has been done from the skirmish. That makes sense? This is not a primer for everything. This is just spiritual warfare from the inside out. I really want to encourage you not to become over-spiritualized on this, but I also want to ask you not to be under-spiritualized either, because our enemy is sly and cunning. And in this last week, the enemy has gotten at some of our saints as we're pushing forward with the Spanish-speaking church, the church plant. The enemy has been hammering a lot of people in this. Just so that you know, the enemy's not going to say, just concede the ground. Oh, just have the saints of God. It's not his way. And so we're not going to be intimidated by that, but he's going to exploit all the weak points that we've got. And so know that. Let's all stand up.